But you know, I got to ask you, have you ever wondered, by the way things have been going in the news and whatnot, who is really in control of this thing? Right? Is anyone really in control, as strange as things have been going? I mean, our world is a mess. Think about this. We're plagued with horrific crimes, plagued with radical Islam. Cancer seems to be going crazy. Abortion seems to be unending. The effects of illegal immigration are nonstop. A war in Ukraine, a liberal war on a Christian way of life. It's a lot. But the Bible told us it would be this way. In fact, many believe is the first book written in the Bible, the book of Job. Job wrote in Job 14:1 that man born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Jesus himself said, in this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Man, if you don't know the whole story, this whole world can kind of seem dismal, can't it? Even at its best, life can be tough. Even at its best, life can be rough. It can be hard. It can be difficult to bear. And speaking of bear, 54-year-old Bill Murphy told how he survived a grizzly bear attack while he was hunting in Alaska. He said that the attack happened when he accidentally snuck up on a grizzly cub and its mama. Well, he said that mama bear pinned him face down onto the ground, clamped her jaws around his shoulder, and began shaking him like a rag doll. He said he felt the bear's teeth pressing against his skin, and then all of a sudden he heard a pop as the bear's teeth went through his skin into the muscle all the way down to the bone. And then the bear let go, stood over Murphy while he was panting and drooling all over his head. And then seemingly for no reason whatsoever, the grizzly bear just walked away. Murphy said he didn't know how long the attack lasted, but it seemed like it was two lifetimes. Maybe you've been attacked in 2025, but not like Bill Murphy. Maybe you've been attacked, but I want to remind you that the Bible says that you will be attacked every single day, that every day you and I are subjected to enemy attacks. Our families are subjected to enemy attacks. Our marriages are subjected to enemy attacks. But our church is also subjected to enemy attacks on a daily basis, even when you don't realize it. In our Battle Ready series last year, we learned that we have the whole armor of God to protect us, and that it's imperative that we put on that armor for personal victory. And that's great news. But my question was, what about victory for the whole church family? What about all of us as the body of Christ as a whole? Where do we get the victory? Well, General Ulysses S. Grant gives us some insight. Grant said, the art of war is simple. Find out where your enemy is. Get to him as soon as you can. Strike him as hard as you can, as often as you can, and then keep on moving. The art of war, it's applicable in the spiritual realm as well. We need to realize that we have many enemies in our world. Peter said it in 1 Peter 5:8, that we need to be self-controlled and alert, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a lion seeking whom he may devour. But we're also engaged in a battle against the world. The world, with all of its desires and values or misplaced values, all of its ideas, try to draw us away as a church. Try to draw us away from our faithfulness to God and our faithfulness to Jesus Christ and our faithfulness to the Bible. But the most serious battle is not demonic. The most serious battle is not even worldly. The most intense enemy that you and I have is the man and the woman that we see in the mirror every day. Self. Self, as it's revealed in unmanaged discipline. Self, as it's revealed in unchecked pride. Self, as revealed in delayed obedience to God. See, self is a pretty incredible enemy all by itself. And friends, church families are attacked as well. And so we must take a stand for God. We must take a stand for Jesus Christ. And we better be ready to take a stand for one another. Because we're family. We're all part of the body of Christ. So instead of doing nothing, we better be prepared to do something. Amen? Well, in Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 27, the Apostle Paul is speaking to believers in the church at Philippi. And in Philippians chapter 1, he provides for us three basic skills there that you and I need so that our church might be victorious. I want to share that with you beginning in verse 27. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Paul says to these believers at Philippi, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel," the good news of Jesus. "And not in any way terrified by your adversaries," which there are many. "Not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them proof of perdition, but to you proof of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him." That's good news. It's been granted to you not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Friend, this first victory skill that we need as a church family is simply said in consistency. Consistency as a Christian. Walking in consistency. Notice what Paul said in verse 27. "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. In other words, whatever happens in your day, whatever happens in your life, conduct yourselves in a manner that's worthy of or in keeping with the good news gospel of Jesus. Are you walking worthy of the gospel? In Pensacola, Florida, some convicted drunk drivers have been ordered by the judge to put bumper stickers on their car. And the bumper sticker on their car said, "How's my driving? The judge wants to know." The judge said that he would rather than monitor people, he would rather influence people to change their behavior, to correct their behavior. Now you might say, "Well, Bill, what does that have to do with me? What does that have to do with our church?" Well, here's the application for me and you. How's your living? How is your living? And you need to know that the world around you is watching. If you were ordered to put a bumper sticker on your car that said, "How's my driving? My Lord wants to know," How would you feel about that, Teresa Butler? Did I say that? I'm just picking. Or if you were ordered to wear a t-shirt that said, "How's my behavior? How's my talk? How's my attitude?" My Lord wants to know. How'd that make you feel? Would that influence you to change some behavior? Would it influence you to correct any behaviors that are not conducive with how a Christian should live? It should. But I want you to know this. Guess what? The Lord knows how you drive. The Lord knows how you talk. He don't need no bumper sticker or t-shirt. He knows how you act. He knows what kind of attitude you have. So our conduct ought to be in keeping with someone who's been saved by the good news gospel of Jesus. You say, "Why, Bill? What's my behavior got to do with it?" Listen carefully. If you're listening, say amen. Here's the reason why your conduct matters. Because your world is watching. And God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. A world is watching. And friends, if we're living an inconsistent Christian life, we very well may be derailing that part of the world that God has given us to impact. Conduct matters. Behavior matters. So that being said, how's your conduct record? How's your living? I know we all have our days. I have my days. Amen. We all have our days. We have good days and we have bad days. And I know that we're not perfect every day. But how many of you believe that we should want to be? I can't do it, but I sure want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Him. I mean, if we're going to live in victory at home with our family, if we're going to live in victory in our marriage, if we're going to live in victory here at church, shouldn't we at least strive toward holiness? Shouldn't we at least try striving to let our conduct be worthy of the gospel? I read a poem that tells us kind of why that's so important. In the poem's brief, it says this: "I am my neighbor's Bible. He reads me when we meet. Today he reads me in my home, tomorrow in the street. He may a relative, friend, or slight acquaintance be. He may not even know my name, but still he's reading me." How's your living? How's your conduct record? How's your speech? How's your attitude? It said that the great general and emperor Alexander the Great once confronted one of his soldiers, a lazy, good-for-nothing soldier. And he came up to him and said, "Son, what's your name?" And he looked up at the general and said, "Alexander, sir." He said, "One of two things need to happen with you, boy. You either need to change your name or change your ways." Hey, Christian. Hey, Christian. Is it possible that Christ might feel the same way about us? You call yourself a Christian. You're named after me. Maybe you need to change your ways And if you don't want to change your ways, then maybe you need to change your name. Consistent living. I believe it's just a basic skill that every one of us need to have in our lives in order to be a successful and forward-looking victorious church. Amen. But there's another victory skill that Paul mentions, and that is cooperation, working together to enjoy victory at home, in your family, to enjoy victory in your marriage, certainly to enjoy victory as a church family. The Bible instructs us to stand fast in one spirit with one mind, listen to this, striving, there's that word again, striving together for the faith. One mind, one spirit, striving together for the faith. Paul went on to tell the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. You say, okay, what kind of mind did Christ Jesus have? Well, back when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying his heart out, with blood coming through his sweat glands, blood actually dripping down as he was kneeling in prayer. In the great priestly prayer of John chapter 17, Jesus was praying for you. And he said in verse 20, I did not only pray for the 12 disciples alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all, get this, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave to me, I have given to them, and have loved them as you have loved me. Let them be one just as we are one. Cooperating together, being of one mind, being of one spirit. And so what Paul is saying there in verse 27 is that as a body of Christ, one spirit, one mind, one body, we need to be willing to stand fast, to stand together, to fight together as one man. That kind of unity, that kind of strength to stand together as one man, cooperating together, setting our sights on the goal of the upward call, the same upward call of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, Jesus said it this way, every kingdom, every city, every house, and can I say every church that's divided against itself will not stand. It cannot stand if it's divided. And he who is not with me is against me. So whether it's in the church or in our family or in marriage, without cooperation, can I tell you, ain't nothing great going to happen. Unless we're working together, nothing great can be accomplished. So as we move into this new year, let that be another focus, not only consistency as we walk in our faith, but also cooperating with one another for the good of Christ and the body of Christ here at church. Paul tried to get this idea over to the church at Corinth. And in chapter 1, verse 10, he wrote, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another. That you all agree with one another, that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and in thought. Now, y'all, if there was ever a divided church, it was the church at Corinth. I mean, if you could think about it, if you could name it, if you could name the issue, it seemed like they were divided about it. Nobody here would want to be a part of the church at Corinth. It was that bad. But here's what I want to tell you. No church is immune to division or disunity. So we have to be self-controlled and alert as Paul instructs, Peter instructed us. Self-controlled and alert. So if we're to move forward in the faith, if we're to move forward for the glory of God, if we're to succeed for God's glory, if we're to experience even more growth than we experienced last year, if we're going to realize victory, y'all, we must be willing to pull together even more than we did last year. We got to be even more unified than we were last year. And last year was a pretty good year. Arnold Schwarzenegger kind of captured this sentiment when he was running for governor of California. He said, we have tough choices ahead. The first choice will determine whether we're successful or not. Shall we rebuild together? Or shall we create deeper divisions and fail the people of California? He said, the answer's clear. For the people to win, politics as usual must lose. For the people outside these walls to win eternal life, business in the church must be different than it's ever been. You and I as individuals must be more faithful to share our faith. We must be more faithful to share our story for God's glory. Because there's people out there who are dying. I heard 174,000 people a day die without Christ. And if you could make a difference in just one of their lives, just one of their lives, I think you probably have the right idea. For families, marriages and churches to realize victory over our enemies, to experience the kind of growth that we're talking about, we must cooperate in ways that we never have before. Truly, united we stand, but divided we'll fall. So we must be more united than we've ever been in this coming year. As Paul said, we must unite together, we must stand together, we must fight together against anything that will come against the welfare of the church or the witness of the church. Because we're family. We're one man, one spirit, we're one body of Jesus Christ. So as an individual member of this body, what can I do? What can I do to ensure victory in 2026 for our church? Well, obviously, consistently living for Christ is a great way to start. Secondly, cooperating within his church, using your spiritual gifts, using how God has gifted you for the good of everybody, using your giftedness for somebody else that's outside the walls right now, who might very well be inside the walls soon. Consistently living for Christ, but cooperating within the church. But there's a third victory skill that I think we need to have, and that is confidence. Absolute, undefined confidence. In verse 28, Paul said, and not in any way terrified of your adversaries. In other words, don't you worry about your enemies. They're always going to be there. Not in any way terrified of your adversaries, which to them is proof of perdition, but to you is proof of your salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, that's great news, but it's also been granted to you to suffer for his sake. It's not always going to be easy. But it's been granted to us to not only believe in Christ, but also to suffer for his sake. Now, the Apostle John did a great job of illustrating this truth for you and I in this modern age in 1 John chapter 4. He wrote, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. See, friend, you can come in here and listen to me on Sunday, but you better be taking your outline and making sure that you follow up with the Word of God and make sure Brother Bill's still on target. Amen. Amen. Don't you take my word for it. You take Jesus' word for it. You take the Holy Spirit's word for it, amen. Test the spirits, right? Let me keep going. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist. Not the Antichrist himself, but the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because, listen to this, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Amen? Come on. Hey, praise God, friend. Greater is he who is in you than he who is out there in the world. Greater is he who's in you than your enemies out there, your adversaries out there in the world. The great preacher John Wesley always thought that he was an incredible Christian, a true Christian, until one day his ship got caught in a terrible storm right in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. Wesley said, "Fear gripped my heart." And I said, most of the passengers aboard that ship were missionaries, but not a one of them seemed to be afraid. And so when the storm subsided, Wesley asked that one missionary, he said, "Were you not afraid?" And the missionary said, "Afraid? Why would I be afraid? I know and believe in Jesus Christ." And then he said, "Pastor Wesley, do you know and believe in Jesus Christ?" See, in Wesley's case, his enemy was not only the storm. That was bad. His greatest enemy was his lack of faith in Jesus Christ. What about us? When we face storms, some of them are bad. Some of them are storms of illness, storms of loss. We suffer through the storms. But is the storm greater than your faith in Jesus? That's the only time it can be victorious, is when the storm is greater. But your faith in Jesus Christ is greater than that storm. See, fear is a common emotion, even amongst believers. It's common. It affects us all in one way or another, at one time or another. We all fear something. Think about this. What is your greatest fear? What is your greatest fear? Is it fear of death? Is your greatest fear the fear of not having enough money? Is your greatest fear losing your health? Is your greatest fear losing your mind? Can I tell you that some of you need to be concerned? Is your greatest fear a fear of what's going to happen to your children? Is your greatest fear the fear of being left alone in this world? All of us have fears to face. Some of the fears are very real. Many of the fears are more real than they really are. We make them more real than they really are. But as I stand before you this morning, I want to tell you on the authority of God's word today, that if you are his, if you are God's through faith in Jesus Christ, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, if you are God's property, if you belong to God, if you are spiritually reborn, if you have trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross to forgive you of sin and to bring you an invitation into the family of God, then he has never and he will never leave you nor forsake you. Ever. What a promise. That's not Bill saying it. That's the word of God. That's the word of God. You'll also find that God will supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. You'll find that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You'll find if you're a believer that you can be assured that what God has started in you, he will finish. Amen. Hallelujah for that. Furthermore, you'll see God's purpose behind every one of your problems. Friend, you will begin to reestablish God as your number one primary priority. You'll persevere through his providential power. And I'm telling you that you will become a vessel of God's profound purpose when you're truly a believer in Jesus Christ. See, when we, by faith, consistently live for Christ, when we, by faith, cooperate within the church family, we have every reason to be confident of victory. Nothing can stop us because it's all Jesus. It's not us. We can have this confidence when we believe in the God of heaven, when we believe that he is at work in our church today and he will do what he says he will do. Wow. What a promise. Friend, in closing, I want to share with you about a little boy who was riding the church bus home, and he was looking at his artwork that he had finished in children's church, and it was a pretty picture, and under the picture was a little caption that said, "Have faith in God." Suddenly, the wind sucked that picture right out the window. There it went, fluttering out the window. And the little boy said, "Stop the bus! Stop the bus! I've lost my faith in God!" Now one adult said, "Oh, the innocence of youth." But another adult writer said, "We'd all be better off if we were that concerned about our faith in God." Friend, are you living in faithful victory yet? What's your plan for 2026? Are you going to resolve to consistently live for Jesus Christ when you're outside these walls? Y'all all look really pretty, and you're consistently living when you're here. The rubber hits the road out there. Are you cooperating with the church? Are you using how God has gifted you to grow the church, to grow you, and to reach a lost and dying generation? Are you confidently trusting God? Not Bill, not the church, not your teacher. Are you confidently trusting God for what he will do in you and what he will do in our church in this coming year? Is it all about him? Is that where you put your trust? Or, like me, that's right, like me, I need to pray. Like me, I'm going to pray. During this decision time, we're going to offer an opportunity to pray for this coming year. And all we really need to pray is that we remain in the center of God's perfect will. Lord, don't let me get in your way. Amen? Don't let me veer off course. I don't want to end up in the ditch. Help me to stay in the center of your will through the entire brand new year. This morning, my desire for you and myself is that we will bring in this new year in prayer. In prayer. Now, if there's a decision you need to make, obviously this is a great time to do it. We're already planning another baptism service for February the 8th. There's already three that are going to be baptized that day. But maybe you've been thinking about it too. Maybe, like some, you realize that as you step into a new era, a new year, a new walk with your Savior, maybe you want to have a spiritual reset. And there's no better way to help you to do that, to accomplish that, than maybe to be rebaptized. That's between you and the Lord. But that's available to you. If you've never come to Christ, if you don't have a relationship with God because you've never placed your faith, all your trust in what he accomplished for you on the cross, maybe today is a day for you to do that. All I'm asking is that you listen to that still soft whisper. The still soft whisper that comes from the Lord. And you just be obedient. Amen. Let me pray for you. Father God, I thank you so much for new years, fresh starts, clean slates. And Lord, as I prepare a clean slate for myself, Lord, Lord, I pray that my brothers and sisters will join with me in bringing in this new year on our knees, whether they be on our physical knees or on our spiritual knees. Lord, I pray that we would dedicate the year to you, that we would just be the vessels that are empty of ourselves, cleansed of our sin, and desiring to be filled with the Spirit of God. I pray that you would have your way and your will during this decision time, that there would be many who would run to the Father, whether it be for salvation, to give their lives to Christ, or to get a spiritual reset in a brand new year with brand new opportunities, so that God might use us all as vessels, glorious in the coming year. We give you praise in advance for what you're going to do. And Lord, we believe in what you have done. And Lord, just ask you to shape us into a vessel, a vessel that's useful in your hands. Keep us in the center of your will, we pray. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.